should say, man. Thank our choir and Divine Revelations for setting the atmosphere for our worship. Dr. Shepherd, I gave you verse 1. That's actually verse 5. That's okay, thank you. Sometimes you have no idea what a difference a day can make. You're going along and everything seems like it's going according to plan. But one phone call, one text message, one email can turn your world upside down. Many of you are probably not aware, and some of you are, that this weekend, many of our ladies, along with ladies around the city, went with the women of First Church of God to Chicago for a, I can't really call it a retreat, I don't know what they went for, but they went for an outing. And they went to relax and enjoy themselves. And by now, many of you have heard the news when it broke that there was a gentleman who Jeep got loose and went through a mall door and sent all the folk in the mall in a panic. And the video we got here is nowhere near the video that was shown in Chicago. What most of you don't know is that my wife, along with many of our members and First Lady Ross, were in that mall at that time. Got a phone call from Bishop Clark, and I started out joking. We had just had dinner the night before. I told him I didn't really like him like that, that we didn't need to talk 2 days in a row. And he said, "Hold on, bro. Have you talked to Brenda?" I said, "No, I've not talked to her." He said, "Well, let me help you understand. The mall they're in, they've suggested that it could be an active shooter alert, and everybody's had to disperse." I can't tell you what I felt. She's supposed to be at an outing, enjoying herself, getting some relaxation. Then he said the words I needed to hear. He said, "I talked to Jossie, and everybody's safe." It could have been very different. It could have gone a whole nother way. I immediately speed dialed her, and when I heard her voice, even though it was trembling, even though I could tell she was upset, just to hear her voice let me know that everything was all right. Don't need to go into a whole lot of other detail. Just know I've been on an emotional roller coaster. because I got to thinking about how that could have turned out. I said, where were you? She said, you're not going to believe this. We had just left the area to go upstairs and get something to eat. Thank God for being hungry. You don't know the day, the hour, or the moment. And so whatever your issues may be, in those moments, it really ain't important. I simply said to her, do you need me to get there? Now, I didn't have a reservation. I didn't have nothing, but I got a couple cars in the driveway that work. Because to tell me you all right is one thing. But for me to lay eyes on you is something else. And right then, the Spirit spoke to me. He said, literally said, why are you going to try to get there? I'm already there. You wasn't there when the mess went down. What would make you think that you can do? See, every now and then, God got to remind you, he got those you love in the crux of his arm, and he's protecting them and using them. And I thank God. Could have went a different way. So this morning, I want to look at this verse fairly quickly in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. I only want to look at verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I want to talk this morning about I need you and you need me. I was in an interesting discussion this weekend. I'm always in interesting discussions. And a young brother discovered that what I do for a living, and he wanted to have a theological discussion about the necessity of the church. And if you know me, I don't argue religion. I don't argue politics. I just don't argue no more. If you know you're right, you don't need to argue. And you hope other folk get to where you need to be. And I was listening to him tell me about all the things that was wrong with the church. And I let him go on for a little while, and the other folk in the establishment, I could tell they were like, well, Pastor ain't gonna say nothing. And I said, sir, everything you've said to me could be true. I said, I have advanced some of those same arguments in my youth. But when you get a little older and you get a little wiser, you will discover God cannot be argued. God has to be experienced. And he quickly said, I believe in God. It's the church I'm struggling with. I said, okay, let me try to get to you real quick. I believe in America. It's the president I'm struggling with. But you're not going to make me leave America because who occupies Pennsylvania Avenue? See, my relationship with God cannot be tainted by folk in the church. Because what God did for me, it was by way of the church. But if all the churches still close, I'm going to still worship God, because I can have church where two or three are gathered. And so I had to say to him, you want to debate an institution. And that's because you don't have a relationship. It would be like saying, the only way I can go to work is that everybody be perfect. The only way I can go to school is that everybody does right. The reason I have a job as the pastor of the New Salem Church, and that any preacher has a job, is because people don't do right.
including the pastor. Hospitals exist because people get sick. So to dismiss something as imperfect when you have imperfect beings in it doesn't follow logic. So let me be clear. The church at its worst is still the best thing we got going for us, because God is still the head of the church, and as long as God is leading, I'm going to follow him. So before you dismiss the church, you couldn't be going to work tomorrow. Matter of fact, I don't know how you're getting home, because the car you drove was put together by some imperfect individuals and has some imperfect parts, and we really don't know the next time it's going to break down. And you sure can't go to your family reunion. You can't send your kid. Where can you go and find perfection? You can't even go with yourself. You got to dismiss you. So be careful how you want something that you're not willing to be a part of. I need you, and you need me. The genius of this thing is that God says to the person who committed the same sin that Judas committed, you do realize that Judas and Pete was guilty of the same sin. They both denied him. They both betrayed him. One commits suicide, and the other is the founder of the church. Because he says to the betrayer, he says to the one that denied him, I'm going to build my church on you. Not the present you, but the you you're going to become. Come here. See, God loves us, not in our present condition, but he loves us in the condition we're going to become. Some folk will walk out on you because you aren't there where they think you ought to be, but holler at them when you get to be where God wants you to be. See, everybody can't stay with you because everybody can't stand to see your progress. And so sometimes you have to remember, and I want to help you with this. As I've gotten older, I look at life very differently. Some folk need to leave you to make room for who God wanted you to be with in the first place. Some folk need to be cleared out to make room for landing. See, some folk will always keep up mess because they don't want you to have your miracle. And so sometimes, as bad as it may hurt you, realize it may be a God move. It's interesting. I said to God at the beginning of this year, every year I pray this prayer, and I didn't really want to pray it this year, but I said, God, whoever's not in the will of what you want for New Salem, promote them. Release them into their destiny with my permission. Now, it may hurt. I may not see it coming. But if their destiny is not here, then they need to be released to where God wants them to be. And that works for them, and it works for us. Is that not? Wouldn't you want the best thing for those folk you love? Okay, y'all didn't get that. 52-year-old child needs to be living in their own house. When they're 25, you may want them, but you got to remember, after 25 comes 26, and pretty soon they get the scriptures real plain. I taught this last week. The scripture says that when a man and woman get married, the man leaves his house. He clings to who he says clings, holds on to. You can't hold on to wifey and mama at the same time. And mothers, when they leave their house, they leave to start a new family structure. And when they start the new family structure, mama, your position shifts from being primary to secondary. Because if he's going to build a new family, he can't keep fooling with the old foundation. That's your baby. He was your baby. Your baby grown, made a decision, and he going to leave you. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. You're going to keep working on the foundation you had. The greatest thing for a child is to graduate. I got some mamas looking at me real upset. Don't be mad at me. Read the book. The book says he leaves to start a new family unit. Now, let me say a word to the brothers. You're going to develop schizophrenia if you keep trying to operate as head of household in two households. And please, this ain't in the Bible, but take this from the book of Troy. Don't ever compare Jesus. Woo! What you left to what you going to. That's the quickest way to get back to what you left. Details at 6. But I need to help you understand this. Life is built on relationships. And what sometimes, when life doesn't work itself out, we have a tendency to isolate. I have to always work against being, you know what, I don't need them, they don't need me, so I'll isolate. That's not how God has set this thing up. He says in Romans 12, since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Now turn to the person next to you. Say, you need me. Go ahead. Talk to him. You need me. And now you turn back and say, and I need you. Some of y'all ain't said nothing. See, whether you like it or not, we do need each other because we're taught independence. We're taught we don't need anybody else till you get in a mess. One of the things I struggle with sometimes as pastor, and I'm asking the Lord really help me with this, is how folk can't find you in good times. But as soon as there's a crisis, Brother Deacon, everybody want to know, are you on your way? Where? Well, ain't you coming? Why? Well, they used to. There are incredible, unfair expectations on the church to look after folk who are no longer a part of you. You left. Deuces. Gone. Ain't been there. But all of a sudden, crisis comes. And everybody want to know what the church going to do. For who? Membership has its privilege. When you can't make time for God in life, why do you want to leave from his place in death? It's not for the individual. They gone. It's for an image. There wasn't even enough to worship. If we need each other, it cannot be conditional. It cannot be when it only serves one part. If I need you and you need me, then we need to stay on ready. So when you don't show up, that means you don't value. Or you want to put a time sequence on when you need me and I need you. One of the things I struggle with most is sometimey members. I got to be pastor all the time. But can I be honest? There's sometimes when I want to be a sometimey pastor. I told a brother the other day. He said, Pastor, I said, oh, let me stop you there. He said, what you? I said, brother, pastor is an intimate term. It's a relational term. I pastor a flock. If you're not in the flock, so you can call me buddy, bruh, but I want to be respectful of what? You're using a title that does not define our relationship. So if you just need a title, just call me Rev. And he wanted to get offended. I'm like, bruh, I'm not your pastor. Well, I used to be 6 feet. That's the value of our relationship. He said, you ain't never been 6 feet. Exactly. Let me give you these five reasons why we need each other. First of all, we need each other because I need you to walk with me. See, just don't know me, and I can never depend on you to walk with me through my difficult times, through my troubled times. It's easy to walk with folk when it's all sunshiny. But can you be the person, or can this be the institution that when I'm struggling, when things are not good for me, when I'm down, it will come alongside of me and walk with me and not remind me of the condition you found me in? I need you to walk with me in good times and in bad times. And if the church is going to be the church, we have to learn how to walk with people even when they ain't got sense enough to ask us to walk with them. Why should we walk with people? Number one, because it's safer to walk with other people than walk by yourself. Be careful when you start getting so strong, you think you can do everything by yourself. You're being set up for a come down. Be careful when folk offer to walk with you. You don't take them because we never know in times of weakness who we might need to strengthen us and build us up. So I need you to walk with me because it's safer. I need you to walk with me because it's supportive. Learn how to be supportive even when folk don't ask you to be supportive. Sometimes your presence is all the support anybody needs. Then don't be going, well, what can I do? Nothing. Now, if you're going to come talk to me, the deaf, then I don't need that. Sometimes just your presence. Sometimes you just come and say, don't know what's going on, just know I'm praying for you. Lord bless you. Have a good day. Learn how to be supportive without it having to be on Facebook. I just want y'all to know I prayed for all the saints. No, that ain't supportive. You running some kind of campaign for Christian of the Year. Learn how to be supportive. And then number three is just smarter. If you keep walking by yourself, you'll start to believe that you're really the smartest person you know. You need some other folk to pour into you. See, one of the dangers of being bright and being raised bright and not being around folk who are brighter than you, you begin to believe the hype. Always find folk who can pour into you. Remember what I've always told you for 37, if you're the smartest person in your group's too small. So I want you to walk with me because it's smarter, it's supportive, and it is safer. So I need those things in my life. Now, here's the second thing. I need you to understand this. Community, the church provides that, is God's answer to loneliness. Now, community, I'm going to say something real controversial here, is not found in the church on Sunday morning. This is a crowd. You cannot be intimate here. You can't really sit down and break out. That's why we promote this whole concept of small groups and care groups. The Bible says wherever three or four are gathered. In other words, you need to commune in a smaller group where you can have dialogue, where you can have relationships. Then when something happens, these are the folk you can invite in, and they can look after you because they know your pain and your pleasure. So you can't have community in a crowd. Okay. That's like going to a Ohio State game yesterday. I said, these is all my friends. 100-some thousand people. You don't go to the game for community. But in those seats, there are folks who have been sitting together 30 and 40 years. They have formed their own small group inside of that crowd. And if you ain't in that group, don't sit in them seats. Because they're protective. They don't have an open chair policy. So you have to understand, community is the answer to loneliness. You've got to find some folk who can call you on the carpet, who care enough about you to say, I'm not going to let you be there by yourself. I don't care what you tell me. You're not all right. You're not okay. You are hurting. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm just going to show up and do what needs to be done. If it just means sitting there watching you. Do you have anybody in your life who just show up and sit in the room with you and not say a mumbling word but make you uneasy because they just keep looking at you? You need some look at me friends. You need some folk who know you for real, as opposed to those folk who tell you, okay, you okay, I'm gonna pray for you, and then never ever pray for you. So you have to understand the power that community deals with this issue of loneliness. And so the second thing that I need to learn how to do, not only walk with me, but I need people to work with me. One of the greatest struggles that we have in church is that most folk come to church, they don't work in the church. They don't want to do the work of the church. The body is called to disciple. I don't get extra credit because I attend. We don't have attendance awards and glory. God calls us to do the work of the church. And doing the work of the church is two things: loving God and loving others. Now, here's the secret. I cannot love God and not love others. Darn it. Watch this. You can't get to God and ignore me. I can't serve God and ignore you. You can't come in God's church, raise up holy hands, and ain't speaking to folks sitting in the pew with you. God says it very clear. Two commands I give you: love me and love others. It's that simple. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. If I'm not doing that, then you don't need to know the rest of the Bible. Because it's all rooted and grounded in those two things. I got to love God and love others. Watch this now. So when I'm loving others, I'm not putting me first. See, the danger with us, we will choose self over service. And God says, I call you to be inconvenient. I call you to serve and put yourself after service. And when I'm serving, I'm showing that I love God. So where in New Salem are you serving? Or where in New Salem are you showing that you love God and love others? Well, I'm there every Sunday. Okay. So is the devil. He ain't missed a Sunday. He has perfect attendance. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's very clear to me that when I come to church, watch this, I'm coming to work. Ecclesiastes 4 says this: two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. Be very careful when everybody who's trying to work with you has to work for you. When yours are the only ideas that work. Ladies and gentlemen, God teaches us how to work together. Then community is also God's answer to fatigue. You ever try to clean up your house by yourself and you got 10,000 folk living in the house? Okay, 10. or five? Five folk need to clean up five folks' mess. My father was very clear with us as we were growing up as five boys. And my father would say, I realize that that's your mother, but that's my wife. And she's not the maid. So you will all learn how to pick up after yourselves. And you will all be responsible for the rooms that you rent here with no payment. And we knew every Saturday morning, if we expected it to be a Saturday evening, that the Saturday morning chores need to pass mama's sign off. It's a group thing. Ladies and gentlemen, in the church, the reason sometimes we are so tired is because we're not using community to do the work that God has called us to do, and we'll let two or three people work themselves to death. So I need people to work with me and to walk with me, but you also need people to watch out for you. You got to have some folk who got your back. You don't have to worry about what's behind you because you know they're watching out for you. You have to have some people who will tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. You got to have some folks who will tell you about yourself. See, sometimes we think watching out for us means watching everybody else. No, sometimes watching out for us means watching you and saying, bro, that was foul. Or you could have handled that better. Or there was a different way to deal with that. You feeling yourself. Sometimes somebody got to love you enough to warn you about you. I'm just talking about real friends. Now, I ain't talking about your fake friends. I'm talking about your real friends. Your real friends don't care if you're mad at them or not. And they will call you up and say, well, you still want to go where we was going? You can pout all the way, but when we get there, I'm going to have a good time. See, you got to have, matter of fact, you ought to marry real friends. So I'm just trying to help you understand how you build this thing. You got to have some folk in your life that will tell you about yourself. Hebrews 13 says this, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should be. There should not be anybody in here who's a member of this congregation who we're not concerned about. So I want to caution you about sending me 10 emails about one person and no emails about another. Everybody ought to get the same amount of attention. The least of these ought to get what the best of these get, or the most of these get. Ladies and gentlemen, as the family of God, we are commanded to look after each other. And I want to caution you, be careful about wanting to be more liked than loved. Some folk want to be popular, they never want to define their purpose. Sometimes loving somebody is telling them what nobody else will tell them. If there's no risk of the loss of relationship, then there's no love. If you can only love me when I agree with you, then trust me, we don't really have a good relationship. Sometimes love says, hey, let me holler at you. Come on, just me and you. Can we be real? And they may even be upset at you, but when they get home to themselves, when they come out of there and say, when they come to themselves and they look in that mirror, I may not have liked what they said, but as my Muslim friends would say, they told me the true truth when nobody else would. Other folk were talking about me behind my back. They had nerve to come to me and say, let me tell you what's really going on. When people get quiet, when you come around, you ought to learn not to trust them. If you've been talking loud and got a whisper when I enter the room, that ought to say something. Keep the same tone. You've been talking. Community is also God's answer to defeat. I like this part. You need your group around you, not just for your victories, but for your losses. Matter of fact, you need them more in your lost state than in your winning state. Everybody will come to the party when you're winning. But who shows up when everybody else has walked out? Who shows up when you lose? When you're not at your best? When you're at less than your best? Who really says, you know what? I don't care what the score was. I don't care what happened. I don't care the fact that you lost your job. I'm still your friend. And you can count on me. I'll be there no matter what's going on. You can't make me leave you because you're in hard times. Why is that important? Because if you live long enough, you'll learn that you need people to wait and to weep with you. Everybody shows up when the baby's born. But what about when somebody's lying in the hospital between this life and the next life, and that spouse is sitting in that waiting room praying beyond prayer? Where is the community of God then? It just can't be a pastoral call. It just can't be the deacons or deaconess. Where's the community that said they cared about me? Where's those folk who I sat with, who I prayed with, who I sang with, where are all those folk who told me they love God and love me, but in my weeping, in my midnight, when stuff ain't going right, when I don't think I'm in the will of God, when God ain't doing it how, where are those saints then? Don't tell me you're going to pray for me and then walk off from me. I could pray for myself if you're not going to be with me sometime. Don't tell me if I need you, call you. I'm the one in need. You call me. I got enough to do to make it to the next morning. I need community. Not when I'm 10 and 0, but when I'm 0 and 10. I need you to be there when nobody else is there. 1 Corinthians 12 gives us a great line. It says, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. We got to learn to feel each other, not just on Christmas, but on income tax day. We got to learn to feel each other when things are going bad. Also, get this down. Community is God's answer to despair. The Bible says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to learn what we're called to do. I need you, you need me, and we need each other in good times and in bad times. But also, we need others because it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage each other and strengthen one another. I need others to witness with me. The pastor and the leaders cannot be the only witness. But when you go in the marketplace, wherever you go to school or to work, wherever you are going, you are a witness to the effectiveness and the power of the love of Christ Jesus. So on Monday morning, tomorrow, you will be God's witness in the marketplace. And on Friday night at happy hour, you will be God's witness. There's never a time where you and I don't represent the kingdom of God. In traffic, when somebody cuts in front of you, Lord bless him. Real good, but please don't let me catch up with them. When you want to give them, you want to tell them how they're number one in your life. God says, you don't get to pick me up and put me down. I always used to laugh about this. At a certain time on Saturday night, this is old church. My mama said, y'all just need to quiet down. It's Saturday night. You need to settle down. You need to let your spirit get ready. Now, we 10. We already got to take a bath. Now we got to quiet down. And I didn't understand that, Deacon Preston, until I got a little older. You can't go do everything on Saturday night and be prepared for spirit involvement on Sunday. You can't run in here 5 minutes before and worship. That's why them old folks made you put your clothes out on Saturday night. Go on in there, make sure your shoes are shine, iron your shirt, iron the hanky, have everything out and ready. Take a bath. When you get finished, come by me. Hold your armpits up. Don't be in there playing. Now, after you take your bath, you and your brothers, y'all go on in there and just find something easy to watch. We couldn't watch Soul Train on Saturday night. That was too much noise. We had to begin to prepare ourselves. Because in my mama's mind, that when we entered into the holies of holies, we were going to meet God in the holies of holies. And now we don't see the church as holy. Anything goes. But there was something about being prepared for the Spirit to enter into you and to affect a change in you, at least for a couple hours. And then finally, the only way you can stop being a scaredy cat or being afraid of everything is to be in community. It's easier not to be afraid when you got other folk around you. It ain't hard, okay, you home by yourself and ain't nobody coming home for a while. Isn't it interesting the noises you hear when you're there by yourself that you never hear with everybody at the house? You'll put the alarm on when you're by yourself. You'll double and triple lock all the doors. You'll check on stuff when you're by yourself. You'll call and talk to people till you fall asleep when you're by yourself. But community teaches us that we don't have to be afraid because we're not alone. What I want you to understand as we recalibrate ourselves for the fall, I need you and you need me. And together, God can do some tremendous things for the kingdom as long as we love God and love each other. And the kingdom gets the credit. The doors of the church open, the choir gets ready, the officers.